pages over back to the book of Ephesians. And let me show you what God says about peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. I'll give you a second to get there. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them which were nigh. Folks, according to these verses right here, Jesus Christ already made peace for us. Now it's just our obligation as human beings to accept the peace that God has already made for us. And there's never going to be world peace. There's never going to be a time where all humanity joined together in one common goal and one common cause until the day where Jesus Christ ushers in that peace himself on this earth. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, we just read, there's coming a day when men will be deceived into thinking that there is peace and safety. That's what it's talking about here. For when they shall say, peace and safety. Hey, there's going to be a time, folks, of false peace and of false safety. And this passage is in direct relation to the time when Antichrist steps on the scene. And there is going to be a time of short world peace. And that's why everybody's going to be duped. That's why everyone's going to be deceived by Antichrist. Because he will seem to have achieved the goal the world's looking for. But the problem is, it's not a lasting peace. And Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, this is a glimpse into the future. This is a glimpse as John saw the riders on the horses come out. And we see this in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. This, of course, is Antichrist. And the white horse speaks of his authority, speaks about the peace, the false peace he's going to be able to establish on this earth. But the problem is, that's not going to last, because we just find in a couple of verses later when the second horseman of the apocalypse rides out. Verse 3, Revelation chapter 6, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon, notice, to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So folks, we find out that the cry of humanity today, and we hear this a lot, it's in every news headline, it's in every newspaper article that you read, is peace and safety. Peace and safety. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The world says peace and safety, but God says sudden destruction. And folks, may I say this, judgment is soon to come. And they say peace and safety, but that's not going to truly happen until after God brings his judging hand upon this earth. So peace and safety, peace and safety. That's the first saying we find at the end time. Let's go to the second one. The second one we find is this. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. We find here, the Bible says this, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. We find this, that scoffers say, where is the promise of his where is the promise of his coming? All things continue. That's the second end time saying that we hear a lot of today. Where is the promise of his coming? All things continue. Hey, people of this world, especially, sad to say, a lot of churches of this land and a lot of so-called churches across this world do not believe that Jesus Christ will soon return. And I tried to do some research to just, I typed in, just like our church has a web address that states our beliefs about our doctrines. A lot of other churches have that too. And so I did a search, just curious of what different types of churches believed about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, the first place I went to was the website of the National Council of Churches. And lo and behold, guess what? There's no mention of a rapture. There's no mention of the return of Christ. You know what there's mention of there? The main emphasis on the website of the National Council of Churches, guess what? Peace and safety. Let's all join together. Let's all lay aside our differences. Just like what happened over not too long ago, I'm sure you saw the article in the paper about all these different ministers in the community. They got together. They put up a little billboard that said, peace, love, serve, now, all this other stuff. You know what that's an attempt, folks, to do? That's an attempt to draw us all into one group. Draw us all into one. Here's what they like to say. Oh, it doesn't matter. We all believe the same thing. We're all going to the same place. Well, you've got to ignore almost the whole Bible to believe that nonsense. But that's what they say. So scoffers in this world say, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue. And it's no surprise that that's the attitude of the world today, folks. And because that's exactly the way Jesus Christ said it would be before he returned to this earth. Now, if you will, notice with me what it says here in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 2. Who is the one asking this question? Notice what it says here. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. And they're the ones that, and saying, who's saying it? Who's asking it? The scoffers are asking it. That's who's asking it. Hey, folks, if you haven't noticed it or not, hey, you who try to stand up for Jesus Christ in the workplace, those who knock on doors and try to reach people, hey, we're living in a world of mockers and scoffers. That's what we're living in. The average person you talk to in life is either too busy trying to live the American dream to give thought or belief about Christ coming back, or they have their own way. You know, hey, it doesn't take too many doors to knock on and too many people for you to talk to find out the consensus, the main belief of everybody when it comes to coming judgment or when it comes to Jesus Christ coming back. Here's what you hear. Well, Sunday's my only day off. Or I work every other day, and the weekend's mine. Or I'm too busy for that stuff right now. I don't have time for that right now. I have my own way of seeing things. You know why, folks? Because we're living in a generation of mockers and scoffers. A generation where people just, you know, just like the book of Judges, every man doing what's right in their own eyes. Everybody has their own way of seeing things. Well, the problem is, folks, there's got to be some absolute truth somewhere. And that absolute truth is either we have absolute truth or we don't. And there's no way that God would not leave mankind with some kind of absolute truth. And that absolute truth is the King James Bible, amen? So either the Bible's true or it's not. Either society, their belief system and the way they live, their philosophies is right, or God's right. And we've got to decide who it is that we're going to pattern our life and follow our beliefs after. I remember a couple weeks ago when we were knocking doors in Bloomfield. And we, of course, a lot of the streets we've already knocked on before, but we were knocking on them again. And when I was talking to Brother Derek, when he had been visiting over there, he told me about a Buddhist that he ran into in Bloomfield. So I guess Bloomfield has its own Buddhist. Well, lo and behold, guess what door I knocked on when I went soul winning that Saturday? I knocked on the door of the Buddhist. And I was actually talking to this lady's husband, had a good conversation with him. And I was talking to him, telling him about our church, kind of witnessing to him. And of course, he claimed salvation. But about that time when I asked him if he knew for sure he was going to heaven, his wife steps up from the living room and comes in, and this is what she says. She said, you know what, I'm glad what you're doing, and you know, I respect the fact that y'all trying to build this church, but I just wanted to let you know, I'm a Buddhist. And the way I look at it is, we all have the same message, we're all really going the same place, we all serve the same God, we just do it our way. And I want you to know that just so you'll know this, that when you go around asking people if they know for sure they're going to heaven, that's kind of offensive to me. I said, well, ma'am, that's why I'm more interested in what Jesus Christ told me to do than what's offensive to you. And I said, you know what? We're out doing what Jesus Christ told us to do, and that's what we will continue to do. And I did not spend time debating with her. We were trying to knock on doors. I think Brother Derek took 45 minutes when he was over there talking to her. And trust me, if Brother Derek can't convince her, there ain't no way I can convince her, all right? So she won't listen to him. She ain't going to listen to me. But that's the philosophy of today. That's what everybody thinks. Just last Saturday, Pastor Ross and I were over in Worthington. And lo and behold, we were driving around doing doors, and I got to looking. We were walking back to the car. I said, hey, Pastor, that looks like a Jehovah's Witness. And sure enough, it was a van of some Jehovah's Witness ladies getting in their van, and we were leapfrogging houses. And they were going to the houses, so me and Pastor Ross drove around them, and we went to another house. Well, after we were walking back, they come up to us. And this lady got out of the van and come up to the window, and she's like, we would like to invite you to our whatever, so-and-so play we're going to have. Pastor Ross says, what are you? Well, we're Jehovah's Witness. He's like, no, thank you. He's like, we're Bible believers. We don't believe the same way you believe. And he's like, do you believe Jesus Christ is God? Well, no. He's like, we don't want anything you have. We believe the Bible. And you know what, folks? That's the problem. Is people just like that, that they're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And the problem is, because we're living in that kind of generation, we're living in a generation of scoffers and mockers. People who base their beliefs, base their pattern of living after, you know, some revelation that somebody else has had, instead of true basis in the Bible. Hey, let me just give you a way to answer that. If someone ever asks you this question, and sometimes you'll get this question, well, how do you know what you believe is right? How do you know your religion's right? Everybody thinks their own religion is right. I answer people this: it's not my religion that's right, it's my Bible that's right. And I believe the Bible, and the Bible's absolute truth. So the problem is not whether or not your religions are right. What's absolute truth? Either the Bible is or it isn't. And then I oftentimes finish off by saying this: hey, you know what? If you're right and I'm wrong, I guess I probably haven't lost anything then, have I? But if I'm right and you're wrong, look what you've lost. You've lost your soul. And that's a good way to present it to people. But folks, that's the generation we're living in. And everybody's got their own direction, their own belief. We're living in a generation of scoffers and mockers. But that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that. And where is the promise of his coming? For since all the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And but the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he tells us this, that the earth reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Hey, the cry of the world is that all things are going to be fine. People have been talking about judgment day since the beginning of time. It has not come yet. But God says, hey, judgment day is coming. Judgment day is coming. We find this in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 5, and speaking of where God destroyed the world in Noah's day and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world, the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to, notice here, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The world says, hey, peace and safety. The world says, hey, all things continue as they were. Where is the promise of his coming? And God says there's a day of judgment coming. The third saying we find is this, Matthew chapter 24, verse 23. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 24, verse 23. This is Jesus talking to disciples, of course, the chapter where he discusses his second coming. And you've got to be when you read through this chapter, you got to discern what the scripture's talking about in some areas, because in some places Jesus refers to the rapture, and in some other cases he's referring to his second coming. There's two different events there when Jesus talks about. When he talks about when he's going to come as a thief in the night, he's talking about the rapture. When he's talking about he's going to come in the clouds where every eye shall see him, he's talking about the second coming. But we find here, this is what it says in verse 23. That if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Hey, here's the saying. Deceivers say this: Christ is here. Here's Christ. There's Christ. I did an interesting search. I found out how many, and really the list is exhaustive, but I found some people throughout history, especially in modern day history, who have claimed to be Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of people out there claiming that they're Jesus Christ. Let me list a few of them for you here. Here's a guy named Arifin Muhammad. Okay, by the way, there's no way Jesus would have the last name as Muhammad, so we know he's out, okay? Arifin Muhammad, also known as Ayyappan. He's the founder of the band Sky Kingdom in Malaysia. He claims to be the incarnation of Jesus as well as Muhammad, Shiva, and Buddha. Man, this guy's got it all going on here. But claims to be the reincarnation of all these gods. Here's another person, Matoshi Jesus. This guy actually named himself Jesus. In 1997, he established a World Economic Community Party based upon his conviction that he is the God in Christ. And what's so sad about this is that these people actually get a following. These people actually have a following. I mean, folks, let me just tell you right now, if I said I was God, y'all know it would be false, because there's no way I can even live close enough to be like God. I mean, it's hard enough just trying to live the kind of Christian life and do the things Jesus commanded us to do. But these people are deceived. People, hey, I'm God. Okay, I'll follow you. You're God. All right? Here's some more. Here's a guy named Apollo Quilbolo, a Filipino pastor who claims to be the Christ. Sergei Torop, he's a Russian who claims to be reborn as a visionarian, and this is the return Jesus Christ. That's who he says he is. He's the return Jesus Christ. He founded the Church of the Last Testament and the spiritual community known as Ekapalas Tibirkal in southern Siberia. Here's a name we recognize, Jim Jones. He claimed to be the reincarnation of Jesus, Buddha, Lenin, and Father Divine. And of course, we know what happened there. He organized a mass suicide in Jonestown, Guyana. Tom Grayoff, filmmaker who claimed to be Jesus Christ II in the early 1960s. David Shaler, he's a former British Security Service officer who gained notoriety after being prosecuted under the Official Secrets Act for his passing secret documents to the press. In July 2007, the reason he claimed to pass these secret documents to the press, because he claimed to be the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. Marshall Applewhite posted a famous message declaring, "I, Jesus, Son of God, acknowledge on this date, September 25th, 1995, and went on to give this big speech. This was 2 years before he and his Heaven's Gate cult, remember this, committed suicide to rendezvous with a spaceship hiding behind the comet Hale-Bopp. But you know what, folks? Hey, there's people out there like that. And you know what? Hey, it shouldn't be a surprise to us. In fact, when we hear of these things happening, when we hear of people who claim to be Jesus Christ, you know what we should say? Man, he's almost here. He's almost coming. Because Jesus told us that one of the signs of his coming would be that there's going to be many false Christs. Hey, Christ is here. Christ is there. Hey, he even said they were going to do some pretty mighty works. They were going to show some signs. That's why, folks, we cannot ever put anything above what the Bible says. I don't care if someone does walk in this church and call fire down from heaven and say they're Jesus Christ. Just because they call fire down from heaven doesn't mean they're God. Okay? We must put Bible principles supreme. Our supreme belief is the Bible, not what we see or not what we experience. Hey, that's the problem with this emotionalism going on. People put more stock in their emotions, more stock in what they feel, than they do in Bible principles.
Yes, sir.
Well, folks, I'll be honest with you. I really didn't feel like preaching tonight. So what do I do? Since I don't feel like it, I don't do it. No, we put stock in Bible principles. We don't base our beliefs, we don't base our actions upon how we feel. We should base them upon what the Bible says. And that's exactly what the problem is. That's why so many people are deceived. Okay? Why should we be surprised? Is not our own public school system teaching there are no absolutes? There's no absolutes. You can just, you do it the way you see it. Of course, the devil's been so smart in brainwashing a society to not accept the Bible as the absolute truth. And that's exactly what's happening here. That's why there's many deceivers. And the list could go on and on of all these people who claim to be Christ. Hey, you know what this is doing? This is conditioning a world to accept Antichrist. That's exactly what it's doing. All these people are many Antichrist and setting the stage for when he steps on the scene and will deceive the whole world. They say, the mockers say that Christ is here. The deceivers say Christ is here. But Jesus said, "I will come again." That's what Jesus said. "I will come again." Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Jesus will one day, at the end of the tribulation period, make his grand entrance that this world's not going to forget.
Amen.
Hey, when Jesus steps on the scene, everybody's going to know it's Jesus. I guarantee you that. Because when he comes back after the battle of Armageddon, according to Revelation chapter 19, he's going to speak, and by the word of his mouth, he's going to destroy all those armies. They're literally going to melt into a pool of blood. That's where all that blood comes from during the battle of Armageddon. Those armies that have gathered together to fight against him. He comes on the scene. Hey, and by the way, when it says here that as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, y'all ever seen a lightning bolt that splits the whole sky? Hey, it kind of alarms you a little bit. Hey, you know what's going on when that happens. That's exactly the way it's going to be when Jesus Christ comes back for the second coming after the tribulation period. So, the world says peace and safety. God says sudden destruction. Scoffers say, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue. God says judgment is coming. Deceivers say, Christ is here. God says his coming will be made known to all men. Number four is this. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. Let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. Speaking, of course, prophecy here to the children of Israel. A rebellious nation. Turn their back on God. Notice what Isaiah says here. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Notice here, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Hey, church members across this land, lost people that attend churches that are church members, they say this, prophesy smooth things. Prophesy smooth things. Hey, is this not the call of people today of what they want a church to be like? Prophesy smooth things. Here's an article, and this article was put out. Well, it'll state its source here in just a minute. Okay, here's the title of the article. What do lay people want in pastors? Okay, here's the quick answer. A sense of humor and an ability to laugh. Here's the longer answer. Okay, and this was done, this was a poll done that they got results from. Ask a woman what she wants in a man and a congregation what it wants in a pastor, and you're likely to get the same answer. A sense of humor and an ability to laugh. Those are among the conclusions of a comprehensive study of denominational executives and lay members in seven denominations by researcher Adir T. Loomis of the Hartford Institute for Religion Research. So this was a real study that was done. Loomis finds that a sense of humor is a subtle but important indicator of whether a pastor and a congregation are culturally compatible. Congregations want pastors who understand their values and their way of life, an ability to laugh at life's joys and sorrows. Life joys and sorrows may provide a clue as to how the pastor and congregation will get along. That's what people want. What do you want in a pastor? I want a guy who can make me laugh and feel good. What's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 say? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Let me give you some quotes here, okay? In a minute, I'll tell you who these quotes are from, who they're from, but let me go and give them to you. Make church relevant, this man says. Give them something to be able to take away. I find today people are not looking for theology. By the way, you know what kind of things they label theology? Sin, hell, judgment. Of course people aren't looking for those things today. Oh, there's a place for it, but in your everyday life, you need to know how to live. So you know what's happening here? They're turning their churches into positive thinking and positive living seminars. And that's what's happening. You know what they say? Prophesy soft things to us. Tell us things that make us feel really good. Here's another quote from this guy. It's not a churchy feel. We don't have crosses up there, speaking of their platform. We believe in all that, but I like to take the barriers down that have kept people from coming. What's the Bible say about the cross of Christ? Bible says to take up your cross. The cross isn't a barrier. The cross is something that Christians should embrace. The cross is what? On the cross is where Christ bought our redemption. Here's another quote. I think for years there's been a lot of hellfire and damnation. You go to church to figure out what you're doing wrong, and you leave feeling bad, like you're not going to make it. We believe in focusing on the goodness of God. You know what they're doing? They're leaving out key Bible doctrines. Key Bible doctrines that people can't be saved unless they believe. Okay, here's this man in an interview with Larry King. I'm sure you're going to figure out who this is real quick. Okay? Larry King, what if you're Jewish or Muslim? You don't accept Christ at all. Here's what this guy says. Well, you know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. Here's Larry King. If you believe you have to believe in Christ, they're all wrong, aren't they? Well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, that is what I believe. But I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. I don't know about their religion, but I know they love God, and I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. Any guess to who that guy is? Yeah, good question. You know who it is. Joel Osteen. Of course it is. Oh, well, if they want, they believe in the same God. They just believe in him their way. That's what he's saying. Hey, he doesn't have enough manhood to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. Hey, church members say, prophesy smooth things. God says, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. Hey, God says to preach sermons like Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. Hey, God says to preach sermons like Payday Someday, R.G. Lee. God says to preach sermons like Laughing at Hellfire by Dr. Lee Robertson. Hey, God says to preach sermons like Fresh Oil from Dr. Jack Hiles. Hey, God says to preach sermons like America Has Made Her Choice by Pastor Robert Ross. That's what God says to preach. Be instant in season, out of season. Who cares what the crowd's doing? As a man of God, you're supposed to stand up and proclaim, thus saith the Lord. Not what makes people come to my church. But that's the problem. Why? Why is that, folks? It's not surprising. Why is it not surprising? We're in the last days. That's why it's not surprising. Church members say, prophesy smooth things. But God says, preach the word. We just read this verse a while ago, but let me finish it up with the verse after it. It kind of explains it. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now notice what it says in 2 Timothy 4:4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. Well, why is it that they turn their ears away from the truth? The reason they do that is because they get people to tell them what they want to hear instead of what God says to hear. And let me tell you something. If you only hear what you want to hear, guess what you're going to do also? You'll turn your ear away from the truth. Because the truth is not always what you want to hear. But the truth is what God says will make you free. So why do they turn away from the truth? Because men are afraid to stand up and just say the Bible how it is. So they say, prophesy unto us smooth things. God says, preach the word. Number five is this. Matthew chapter 25. Let's turn back there. Matthew chapter 25. This is the story, of course, the parable of the virgins there, the foolish virgins and the wise virgins. Although I'm not so sure they were really that wise, they were all sleeping anyway, but at least they had oil. We find here in verse 11, and afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. I know you not. Hey, false religion will say this, Lord, open up to us. Lord, open up to us, Lord. Hey, I believe this will be man's plea when they stand at the great white throne judgment. Hey, notice here that they acknowledged him as Lord. They knew who he was. They said, Lord. You know what? Hey, you know what they did? They had a head knowledge. They had a head knowledge. This speaks of the way they know the way they know him, by their head knowledge. Most people you talk to today in America at least have a head knowledge of God. Most people do, especially in this area. You knock on most people's doors, seldom do you find anybody who's never heard anything about Jesus Christ. Although we did run into a teenage girl the other day in Bloomfield who have never heard of anything about church, never knew anything of the Bible, never knew anything of God. And honestly, if this world keeps going much longer, we're raising a generation just like that. Because God's taken out of everything. It's politically incorrect. It's against the Constitution to mention God in a public place. Well, that's a bunch of garbage. But you know what? Most people have a head knowledge. They know the lingo. Hey, they know how to answer you when you question them. But the problem is, it's not just a head knowledge that counts. Jesus put it plainly in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Hey, just because you know how to talk the talk does not mean you're saved. Just because you have a head knowledge of God does not mean that you're going to heaven. Because this is what Jesus said, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, what is the will of my Father? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, 9 tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. The will of God is that men turn their wicked hearts to him and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. That is the will of God. So when Jesus said, only they that do the will of God, he's speaking of those who only by faith, by grace through faith, accept me as their Savior, will God grant access into heaven. Hey, they're going to say, Lord, open to us. But God will say this, I never knew you. I never knew you. You may have known of me, but I never knew you. If you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. To me, this is one of the saddest passages of Scripture in the whole Bible. Matthew chapter 7. I think it's also a passage that we as Christians better take into consideration. And we better look at this because, folks, this is in the Bible. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Let's start reading there. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And you know what I believe this is? I think this right here is a picture of all these people who are sincere, very sincerely wrong. I think this is a picture of Jehovah's Witnesses. I think this is a picture of Mormons. I think this is a picture of the works crowd. I think this is a picture of the baptism plus salvation crowd. I think this is a picture of all these sincere people that we all know, we've all talked to, but they don't believe in the right way to get to heaven. I believe that's exactly what this is a picture of. Hey, you know what? Hey, no doubt some of these people do some good things. You know the Catholics do some good works? Hey, they're against abortion. They're against sodomy. They're against a lot of things we're against, but the problem is their faith and trust for heaven is not in the same place the Bible says for it to be in. And you ever wondered why the Jehovah's Witnesses are always out doing what they do? Have you ever wondered why? Well, when I studied out this a little bit, this explains it right here. For a Jehovah's Witness salvation is not an accomplished fact by Jesus Christ given as a free gift, but it's only something that is earned by doing good works. Chief of these good works is aggressive personal visitation on non-members. This explains in part why the Jehovah's Witnesses are so zealous for the personal visitation. The average Jehovah's Witness makes personal calls on people in their homes for an average of 10 hours per month. Now I wonder what would happen if we could get soul winners out that long per month. That's the minimum, 10 hours per month. There's an average of 900,000 in this country that make calls like this. You do the math. That's a lot of hours of visitation. Those who are considered pioneers devote 100 hours a month to making visits. Since their record of calls is the only record kept of their membership, this is vital for them. Why is it vital for the JWs to be knocking doors? Why is it vital for them to be out trying to get do Bible studies with people? Why is it vital for the Mormons to be out doing their missionary work? Why are all these things, why are they so committed to these things? Because they believe that is going to help gain them access to heaven. That's why they work so hard at it. And, they put some Christian soul winners to shame sometimes, their dedication.